You and open up your word, God, and I pray that you would help us, God, that you would give us eyes to see what it is you want to say to us, Lord. I pray that you would change our hearts, Father, that you would give us hearts that are open, God, that you would remove the walls that we've put up, God, the different areas of our life that are untouched by you, God, that you would help us to open ourselves up to you, Lord. Pray that you would have your way in this time, Father, that you would teach us your ways. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Good morning, you guys, students, first week. Oh, hope it was good. You survived and you're here. It's good to see you. The rest of you, good morning. If you're new here, welcome. We will be beginning a new series this morning called The Call of Jesus. We went through the life of Joseph recently, and I wanted to look at the life of Jesus a little bit. I didn't want to go through a whole gospel because it's just a lot. I know it's a big commitment to go through a whole gospel. So I wanted to look at about seven or so episodes from the life of Jesus to see what he did, what he said, and who he is. Because if you've been in church for any amount of time, you know it can be easy for us to complicate our faith. Right? Like, I don't know about you, but for me, in the beginning of that faith journey for me, it was like, man, I love reading the Bible. I want to be with God. I want to seek him. After a while, we can begin to cool down. And we could, like, we neglect the basics, right? We know, like, what's the basics of our faith? It's like the gospel, like reading the Bible, praying, having this relationship with God. But if you've been here for any amount of time and you've been a Christian for any amount of time, you know that it's easy for us to lose our way. It's easy for us to move away from the basics of our faith. And we become complacent. We can get caught up in the busyness of life, the responsibilities that we feel in life. And we can get bogged down by distractions, right? There's like a multitude of distractions. When you're here this morning, there's probably a lot of things going through your mind, right? You're like, man, the NBA season's about to start, right, Brian? There's certain things that like we're like, man, there's a lot that's fighting and vying for our attention if we're honest. And what I hope to do in this series is to create some space where we can see Jesus together, okay? Because sometimes in our personal lives, it's difficult for us to create that space, to spend that time with Jesus. My hope for this series is that we can look together as a community and say, hey, let's look at Jesus together, and let's experience the transformation that comes as we look at Jesus. The scripture is clear in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. Paul says that as we gaze upon Jesus, we're being transformed from one degree of glory to the next. I love that verse. It's such an amazing truth that as we gaze upon him, we become like him. This is different than just religion. There's this relationship that God has for us, and oftentimes we experience transformation in the context of community, and so that's what I hope to do in this time on Sunday, is to look at some passages from the life of Jesus to hear his words, that we would open ourselves up to receive the truth that he has for us as his people. If you don't have a relationship with God, we're excited that you're here. If you're like, I'm just kind of trying to check it out, that's awesome. This will be for you, too. If you can, turn with me to John chapter 3. If you don't have a Bible, we'll have it up on the screen. John chapter 3. The first one we'll look at. We'll be looking at verses 1 through 21. John 3, verses 1 through 21. We'll read it. The title of this message is You Must Be Born Again. This is one of the key things that Jesus will say in the Gospels. And so let's read verses 1 through 21. It says this, Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Jesus answered him, Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus said to him, How can these things be? Jesus answered him, Are you the teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and bear witness to what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. So this is the section that I want to look at this morning. The passage kind of centers around this theme or this command by Jesus. He tells this man Nicodemus, you must be born again. I don't know what enters your mind when you hear that phrase, but nowadays, a lot of people, this is viewed as a negative thing. There's like a stigma attached to this phrase. I've heard people say this, like, oh, that person, like, they're one of like those born-again Christians. In other words, like, they're pretty out there, little fundamental, like, they got some extreme views. Like, this is the way that people think about people when they hear born-again. Some people. Some of you attach it maybe with some positive things. But many people in the world today view this as a negative thing. The word is almost, this phrase has been like hijacked by so many people to mean so many different things. And so it really like doesn't mean a whole lot when we hear this word. People can just kind of throw it out there. Oh, I'm born again. I had this experience. And then I've heard people that say, oh yeah, that person's a born again Christian, but they're a big hypocrite. They're judgmental. And it's like, man, like I don't want to associate with what that term means to so many people. But what I want to look at here is where this originated from. I hope that we can see what Jesus says here about being born again, that this is a good thing. Okay? So trying to set aside our different biases towards this phrase, I want to look at John 3. And I want to look at a few things about this birth, what Jesus says about being born again. In verse 1 through 7, we're going to see the necessity of the new birth. In verses 8 through 13, we're going to see the mystery of the new birth. In verses 14 through 17, we'll see the beauty of the new birth. And lastly, we'll see the rejection of the new birth in verses 18 through 21. The first thing I want to look at is the necessity of the new birth. First of all, in verse 1, there's a man of the Pharisees, the religious elite. This guy, he's special. He knows the law. He loves to keep the law. He's very religious, very moral. It says there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. He had a prominent position in Judaism. This is the man that comes to Jesus. It's interesting if you look at the verses before this. Read with me in chapter 2, verse 23. I don't have it up there, but it says this. It says, now when he was in Jerusalem, Jesus, at the Passover feast, many believed in his name when they saw the signs that he was doing. But Jesus, on his part, did not entrust himself to them because he knew all people and needed no one to bear witness about man, for he himself knew what was in man. Jesus is at Jerusalem for the Passover feast. It says that many people believed in his name when they saw the signs. And the very same word that's used in verse 24, it says Jesus did not entrust himself. That word entrust, same word as believe in the previous verse. In other words, these people believed in Jesus, but Jesus didn't believe in them. Which sounds kind of sad. But they believed him because of these signs, but their faith was shallow. Just because someone sees signs and like, oh, I believe in Jesus, does not mean that they have genuine faith. And so it's from this context that this flows out in chapter 3, where there's this man of the Pharisees, Nicodemus. He's seeking Jesus. He's like, there's something about Jesus. And he tells him in verse 2, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. This is so like many people today that I talk to. They'll say, you know what, I respect Jesus. I think he was a good teacher. I've heard that one a lot. He had some good things to say. He was enlightened. There's certain things that people say, there's certain opinions that people hold about Jesus. And some of them, it's not like they're wrong, some of them are wrong, but some of them aren't wrong, they're just incomplete. When we look at John chapter 1, we see that Jesus in chapter 1 is God. John is presenting this case to say, hey, Jesus is more than a great teacher. He's more than like just an enlightened person. Jesus is God in the flesh. This is what John is trying to drive across. And so Nicodemus tells Jesus what he thinks about Jesus. And look at what Jesus does here with him. In verse 3, Jesus answers him, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. It's almost like this abrupt change. Like this person's saying, hey, Jesus, this is what I think about you. And Jesus is just like, you know what? You got to be born again. I love that. He's just like, this is the big issue here, Nicodemus. It's not what you think about me. Yes, that's important. But you're lost. And this shows us that it's possible for people to be very religious and very moral and have many good works and yet not enter the kingdom of God. See, many people think that if we're good people, if I come to church, because my parents grew up Christians, we're almost grandfathered in. That somehow it's based upon our performance or our works. And what Jesus is telling Nicodemus here, that's not going to cut it. There are no good works that could be good enough to get you into heaven. Jesus says to him in verse 4, Nicodemus says to Jesus, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus is speaking to him of this spiritual birth, right? And Nicodemus isn't getting it. He's like, wait, like, how is this going to happen? How can I be born when I'm old? He's asking how this works. And Jesus answers him and says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." Nicodemus, this is a necessity. You must have this if you're to see the kingdom of God. The only time this phrase is used, it's used two times, kingdom of God in this chapter, throughout the whole book of John. It's found twice here. And Jesus is stressing to him, saying, hey, you've got to be born of the water and of Spirit. There are different interpretations of what Jesus is saying here. Some people think that this is contrasting physical birth with spiritual birth, right? To be born of the water and Spirit, maybe like when the water breaks kind of thing, and you come into a new spiritual birth with Jesus. It's possible. It doesn't seem like that's how people referred to it in that day. Like, being born of water wasn't really referred to like that's how you're pregnant kind of thing. So I'm not sure on that one. Some people say maybe it's baptism. Maybe you have to get baptized and believe in Jesus. But the Bible is pretty clear. Baptism doesn't save you, right? The thief on the cross, he could do nothing. He's hanging there with next to Jesus. And Jesus looks at him and says, this day you'll be with me in paradise. I don't think it's talking about baptism. Some people think it speaks of God cleansing a person. The significance of water, and especially pulling from Ezekiel 36, verse 25 and 26. And this is where I lean. There's some wiggle room. Obviously, there's different interpretations here. But I want to read to you Ezekiel chapter 36, 25 and 26. Speaking about God and the new covenant, how is God going to operate in his people? It says this in verse 25, I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleannesses. And from all your idols, I will cleanse you. And so it's possible that Jesus is referencing this section of Scripture here when he says, unless one is born of water, there, you have to undergo this cleansing. God is the one who cleanses a person. He does this in the new covenant. But the verse also says, unless one is born of water and the Spirit. We see this in the next verse in Ezekiel, verse 26. God says, and I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I love what's going on here. God is basically saying, I'm going to clean you. In the new covenant, I promise to clean you. You don't clean yourself. You come to Jesus and you allow him to clean you. But I'm also going to impart new spiritual life to you, which is what John is speaking about here, where Jesus says, you must be born again. This new life is imparted by God to people who would put their faith in Jesus. Titus 3, verse 5 says this of God, he saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. This washing that God accomplishes for us, and this renewal, this new life that God gives us, go hand in hand. So Jesus tells Nicodemus, unless you have this experience, unless you're born again, unless you're born of water and the Spirit, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. This was a man who prided himself on his good works. The Pharisees, we know as we look at Scripture, they were very zealous to keep the laws of God. They even did extra things. They even added rules on top of the rules. And they prided themselves on their own righteousness. And Jesus is saying, there is no path to the kingdom of God through your works. It's only by grace. It's only a gift. Look at verse 6 and 7. Excuse me, verse 7. Jesus says, do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. Nicodemus, you should know this. This is all throughout the Old Testament. Look with me at verse 8 through 13. we see that, okay, this birth is a necessity. It's like, it's important if you're to enter the kingdom of heaven, but how does it work? In verses 8 through 13, we see the mystery of the new birth. There's a certain level of mystery in this birth, this new birth. Like, when people are born, I've never had a child, but I've seen some of you people with children. And I hear the different ways, like, oh, that person had a C-section, or that person was early, or they came a little bit later. Like, everyone's born differently. Some babies are heavy, some are light. There's different ways that people are born. And what Jesus is saying here is, he says, hey, there's a certain element of mystery to the new birth. He uses this illustration of the wind. Notice in verse 8, he says, the wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. Interesting illustration that Jesus uses here. Okay, think about the wind. Can you see the wind? No. We see the effects of the wind. He says, you don't know where it comes from or where it's going. There's a certain level with God's Spirit. It's like you never know what God's going to do. Just like the wind, God's Spirit is unpredictable. There are so many people I've met who I thought, that person will never become a Christian. They're so hardened against the Lord. And next thing I know, they're like, dude, this person's like, I'm a Christian. Like something happened to me. We don't know all the ways that God works, but what we can be confident of is that the Holy Spirit is at work in people's lives. Oftentimes more than we realize. God is working in people's lives more than we realize. This is an amazing truth. This should encourage us to be bold in our faith, to know that God's Spirit is moving. We pray, God, would you please open the person's eyes to see you? Keep moving in their life. The Spirit of God, like the wind, is invisible, right? And so sometimes we don't know what God's doing, how he's working, but like the wind, can be very powerful. It's amazing when God begins to blow in a person's life. He's saying, hey, I want you. I want this person in my kingdom. Oftentimes to people who aren't pursuing Jesus, God's like, I want that person in my kingdom. The second birth, the new birth, is altogether different than our first birth, right? We all have different stories. We all have different family upbringings and struggles. But what's amazing is that, think about the people in this room. God's Spirit has worked in each person to bring you here this morning, to give you the story that you have. You have unique things in your life that God has answered, unique prayers. There's brokenness that we experience, but yet God has met us all in these things. This is an amazing truth that God is wanting to communicate to Nicodemus. Look at what he says in verses 9 through 13. Nicodemus said to him, how can these things be? He doesn't understand. How can these things be? And maybe he just wants some further explanation. Explain to me, Jesus, how these things can be. Paul says that the natural man does not understand the things of the Spirit because they're spiritually discerned. This is the difficulty with preaching, with sharing the gospel with people, is that sometimes they won't get it. It's like a glazed look on the face. You're like, dude, Jesus loves you. Jesus died for you. He rose for you. And it's like, I don't get it. I mean, I grew up hearing the gospel so many times. But in my mind, when I look back, I'm like, I don't know if I really was hearing it. Why was that? Was a message coming through, or was I just not listening? I think the reason why is because I didn't have that capacity. I didn't have the spiritual birth at that time. So when I'm hearing about the Bible, about Jesus, it's going over my head because a natural man cannot understand the things of the Spirit. Nicodemus is saying, how can these things be? But Jesus is going to do something amazing in his life. And Jesus will give us the new birth so that we might understand more about who he is. We need the Spirit of God to work in us so that we could understand the ways of the Spirit. And Jesus asks him, aren't you the teacher of Israel, and yet you don't understand these things? You should know this. Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and bear witness to what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony. Jesus is probably speaking about him and his disciples. You don't receive our testimony. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? Nicodemus, I'm telling you about the new birth. The new birth can only happen on earth. You can't be born again in heaven. It has to happen on earth. If I'm telling you of these earthly things, you can't even handle that. How are you going to handle the truths about heaven if I tell you how heaven operates, these certain things? Jesus challenges Nicodemus, but Jesus loves Nicodemus. This isn't just to put Nicodemus down. God will sometimes challenge us. It's not to just put us down. It's to lead us in the path of life. We always have to remember that. It's to lead us into more life. Verse 13, no one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. Jesus is basically saying, I've come from heaven so I can tell you about heaven. I'm telling you, the only way there is to be born again. And look what he says in verse 14 through 17. He's going to talk about the beauty of the new birth. Verses 14 to 17, the beauty of the new birth. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. Interesting how Jesus switches here and goes to Moses. He uses this illustration, this example, from the book of Numbers 21, verse 4 through 9. And in that section, the Israelites are complaining. They're murmuring against God. And God sends fiery snakes, and these snakes start biting them. The people are dying. This is a judgment that God brings. And God tells Moses to fashion a bronze snake. Put it up, lift it up so that people can see. And whoever looks at it will be saved. They'll be healed. And Jesus takes that example here to this Pharisee who's big on Moses and says, hey, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. I love this illustration that Jesus uses, because what is he saying? How did these people get healed? How did these people get saved from death? By looking at the provision that God had given them. How are we going to be saved from spiritual death, which the Bible is clear, each one of us is brought forth in this condition. We're separated from God. And Jesus says, the Son of Man is going to be lifted up. I will be lifted up on the cross, and through my death, you will receive new birth. This is the beauty of the new birth, is that Jesus accomplishes this for his people. Again, we don't do this for ourselves. We have nothing to bring to God but our sin. And Jesus says, I will take that on myself, and I'm going to give you new life. As I'm dying on the cross for you, I'm giving you right standing with God. I'm bringing you into this relationship. You don't have to prove anything. You don't have to do anything. But look. Look at me. Look at what I've done. Look at verse 16. Famous verse, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. We get so used to hearing this verse, but we got to really dig in it sometimes. Say, Lord, I want to believe this just because it's common. This is amazing. God loved the world so much that he gave his Son. He didn't have to do that. He could have said, hey, you guys could just figure it out. Become better people. But he says, no, I'm going to, at great cost to myself, I'm going to give you the most precious thing to me, my Son. The one who Jesus said, who the Father said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.
the pleasure of God was on Jesus. For those who believe in Christ, the pleasure of God rests upon you. Receive this. Some of us are trying to work for it. We're trying to earn it. We're trying to earn meaning and significance in different ways. And Jesus is saying, I have given you, like everything I can give you, I've given to you. All you need is my love. I've given you my son. I don't want to withhold from you. Whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Again, what are we being saved from? The Bible's clear. Our sin separates us from God. This word perish, this doesn't mean just physical death. This is speaking about eternal separation from God, right? If God is giving those who believe eternal life, there's many places where Jesus says, whatever happens after death, it's eternal. Whether you go to heaven or hell, it's eternal. And this is a hard truth. This is a truth that I don't get joy. I don't want to talk about it. But I feel like we've got to talk about it if we're going to be faithful to Scripture. Because how are we going to understand what we're being saved from? Jesus says, the one who believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. This is a promise for us. That as we have chosen to sin and go against God, Jesus says the wrath of God abides upon that person who doesn't have the Son. We're saying, Jesus, you took that wrath for me. And it magnifies the love of God. The wrath of God magnifies the love of God. It's the context that we understand the love of God through. But notice his heart in verse 17. God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world. God didn't just come to the world to blast people, to bring the hammer down on us. That's not why Jesus came. But in order that the world might be saved through him. This is the whole reason why he came. He wants to save people. He wants to save us. He wants to bring us into his family. But notice in verse 18, the rejection of the new birth. It's interesting how he goes here in verse 18. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already. Because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. He's saying here, the only way of salvation is through Jesus. If someone, yes, Jesus came the first time. He came to save. He came to seek and save the lost. But if someone rejects the only means of God's salvation, they're in condemnation. They're condemned already. In verse 19, this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. Why do people reject when we say, hey, you got to be born again? Hey, come to Jesus. Why does that grate against people? They're under judgment. Notice what the judgment is. The light has come into the world, but people love the darkness rather than the light. I know how this is. Romans 1 talks about this. When we love the darkness more than the light, God gives us over to more darkness. Romans 1 is clear about that. When we choose to go on the path of sin, I don't know if you've experienced this or if you're currently experiencing it. There might be things like for me that bothered me in the beginning, but if I keep going down that path of rebellion, my heart gets hardened. And Romans 1 says that basically God gives someone over to these things. But even when God gives someone over to more sin, it's never to destroy them. It's always to lead them to a place of repentance. And Romans 2 talks about this. He says, don't despise the riches of his loving kindness. Recognize, it's sometimes when we're at the bottom. For me, I had to get really low. God had to break me. I don't think it takes that for everyone going to rock bottom. Nicodemus, he's religious. Some people find Jesus at the top. But Jesus knows what it takes for each person to get to the place to where they look up and say, Lord, have mercy on me, the sinner. People love darkness rather than light because their works were evil. Sometimes people have intellectual arguments against Christianity, and sometimes there are some tough questions that we got to study and we got to know how to answer. But many times, what's at the root of it, they don't want their lifestyle changed. If I believe in Jesus, if I believe that there's coming a day where I'm going to stand before God, that means I'm accountable to somebody. I don't want to live like that. He says in verse 20, everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. For those of you who know people who are on this path, walking in darkness, hating the light, like, I don't deal with Christianity or the Bible. All you guys are the same. All you guys are hypocritical, judgmental. And look, if we're honest, many of us can be that way. And we need to repent, okay? Many people here are on this path, though, of loving darkness more than light. And the question I want to ask us this morning, for those of us who know Christ, does your heart break for the lost? Do you take time thinking about the people in your life who don't know Christ? Do you think about that there's an eternity after we're done here? And what we do now will have a big influence on the condition that we experience then. If we really believed, yes, in the new birth, but the implications of the new birth, this would move our hearts. It would break our hearts. I know it's uncomfortable. Sometimes I think about it and I'm like, I don't want to think about it. You know, I don't want to think about the reality of the situation because it's heavy. But I think if we were to come to God and say, Lord, I want to have your heart. You're being so clear here. Give me this heart for people. That we would long to see people born again. And those of you who are serving in ministry, you guys encourage me, you guys inspire me, because I see you guys are being a part of that work. God is creating new life, and God is helping people who have new life to grow, and you're a part of that. And that fires me up, because I'm like, you're doing the mission of Jesus. We can't grow complacent or apathetic. Don't just be content with the ministry God's given you. Just making sure it runs smoothly. We always want more people to know Jesus. We always want to be inviting more people into it. In this church, we don't want to just keep this little thing safe. We want as many people to know about Jesus as possible. And so I pray that God would break our hearts for the lost. Those of us who are here, it's so easy to get distracted, like we said, by so many other things. I pray that God will help us with our priorities, that we would be about the mission of Jesus in seeing people become born again. For those of you here who you say, man, like, if I were to die today, like, I don't know where I would go. If God were to ask me, why should I let you into heaven? And you're like, I don't even know. Let this scripture encourage you. There's no good works you can do. There's nothing that you can bring to the table. Just yourself and saying, hey, I'm going to receive Jesus. I'm going to receive this promise in John 3:16. I'm going to believe God loves me and God gave his son for me so that whoever would believe in him would have eternal life. This is open for you. This could be your day to experience this new birth. If you want to do that, I'm going to pray. And in the quietness of your heart, we're going to have the time of worship and communion. But this could be the day. There's not a magical prayer. Just saying, Lord, I want to experience this. I want this new birth. I believe in Jesus. Forgive me of my sins. And the Bible is clear. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Let's pray.